Well, tonight we are continuing on our journey over the next 40 days. Well, it's less than 40 days now, through the ancient Christian tradition of Lent. Now, if you didn't grow up in the church, or maybe like me, if you grew up in the church, but you grew up in a church that didn't celebrate Lent, Lent is the 40-day period, excluding Sundays, that leads up to the Christian celebration of Easter. And traditionally, it's been a time when followers of Jesus have marked or remembered his life, his death, and his resurrection in particular ways. And at New Denver, we decided a few years ago that although we grew up in traditions, for the most part, that didn't really observe or celebrate Lent, we felt like it was really important that we begin to do that. And there's a few reasons for that. The first is that we felt like extending the season and not just celebrating a day allowed us to connect more deeply into the story of Jesus. And I'll talk a little bit more about why I think that's important in a minute, but there's a few ways that we've invited people in our community to do that over time. And we've still got some opportunities for you to do that. Just because this is the second Sunday of Lent, just because it's already started, you haven't missed it. You haven't missed out on the opportunity. We have some great ways that you can do that, including we've got some of these experiential calendars that are in the back. You can pick one of those up. We're also putting those out if you're on social media, both on Facebook and Twitter. Each day you'll get a little reminder. And it's just a great way each day to practice some different things that will help you to engage with this season. Things like encouragement and prayer. And silence, confession, fasting, generosity, rest. And each day it's different. So it'll always keep you guessing, always keep you thinking something different. The other thing we have, which is an opportunity, we still have some of these books left, is we're reading through the book of Mark. As we go through this season together, we're reading through an entire account of Jesus's life through the book of Mark. And we're using this little devotional guide. It's called Lent for Everyone. It's written by a man named N.T. Wright. And it's just a great way each day to read a small section of scripture, mostly from the Gospel of Mark, and then to read someone's reflection, somebody who's incredibly wickedly brilliant. N.T. Wright is one of the smartest New Testament scholars that's out there. So if you want one of these, we have these in the back. I think Dan mentioned $5 each suggested donation. And then on Sundays, we're going to go a little bit deeper into one of the passages or one of the entries from the week that we read about. And so we invite you to join along with us to do that. Now, you may be new. If you're new and you're kind of wondering, well, so what's the point? I mean, so why would we do all that? Why would we go through and observe this ancient tradition? I mean, why would I want to care about this ancient ritual of Lent? And on the surface, I would agree with you. There's no reason to just engage in ritual for ritual's sake. Jesus didn't come to start a religion, and he didn't come to set up religious rituals that we were supposed to follow. The reason that we engage with Lent, and we try to engage in his life to learn more about what he said, what he did, and to learn more about what happened around his life, his death, and his resurrection is because Jesus said things about life. He made claims about what was real and true in life. And isn't that what we're all really looking for? Trying to figure out what can we depend on in life, what's real, what's true, what can I believe in? What can I actually trust enough to actually begin basing my decision-making, my actions around every day? I mean, Jesus addressed some of these really deep questions, the questions that maybe are just beneath the surface of your life every day. Questions like, how do I become a good person? What does it even mean to be a good person? And if I was going to try to do that, how would I go about becoming a good person? How can I be the person that I feel like I'm supposed to be, that I was created to be, that all my friends and my family need me to be, that my kids maybe need me to be? And how do I live a good life? What is a good life? What constitutes a good life? I mean, we get lots of answers to these questions, but what's true? What's real? Jesus claimed to have insight, to have authority. So when we're reconnecting, or maybe connecting for some of us for the first time to the story of Jesus, what we're actually doing is trying to reconnect to what he said about these really important things about life. And if you missed last week, that's okay because everybody missed last week because nobody was here because of the snowstorm. But since I went to all the effort of preparing a message, I jumped online and actually recorded it on YouTube. If you missed it, you can go online to our website and you can listen to it. Me preaching at my dining room table in my sweats. It was awesome. So, yeah, well, that wasn't weird at all. So I said last week that I felt like there were two barriers that in one of the passages I looked at in particular that was something that prevented people from ever coming to and engaging with what Jesus had to say, with Jesus or what he had to say. And the two things I pointed out were, number one, religion. I think religion was then and is now still a big barrier. People feel like they have to kind of get their lives together, or they have to be good enough to be able to come to God. And Jesus just blew that totally out of the water. Whatever is going on in your life, it doesn't matter. That coming to him does not require any of that. And the second thing, though, is that sometimes I think we just feel like we don't really need or want to hear what Jesus has to say about life. And that can be a barrier. That can actually keep people away. But tonight, what I want to talk about is maybe a little bit more challenging or troubling question. And it's this. So for the people who make it past the barriers or the boundaries of religion or their own lack of self-awareness of need or desire to want to know what Jesus has to say, what about the people who come to Jesus or come to church nowadays? They come to hear, they pick up the Bible, they read it, and they listen to what Jesus had to say, and they listen and they think, meh, that was sort of okay. I mean, kind of interesting, but not really for me, not my thing. And they walk away. Or maybe even more challenging, what about the people, we've all probably known people like this, who got really excited about their faith, about following Jesus, and they came to him and they decided they were going to center their life around him, and they bought, you know, books and Bibles and put fish on their car, and they got super excited. And then, you know, after a little while, it just wasn't as cool anymore. And they just sort of slowly began to drift away. And pretty soon their life just looked exactly the same as it did before. Or maybe they just would say, that was just a crazy phase I went through. And it didn't really mean anything. What are we supposed to do with these people who come to Jesus and they hear what he has to say and they're just not changed by it? Because I'm standing up here and making this claim that Jesus had life-changing truth about the world, not a religion, that he actually had insight and knowledge about how the world operates. And that if we live by that, if we take what Jesus said to be true, and if we actually internalize it and actually begin to believe it, not in our head, but actually with our lives, things change. That we'll actually experience a more abundant kind of life. If that's really true, how is it that so many people can come, hear the message, and drift away? To answer that question and to get Jesus' own perspective and his understanding of why people came and did that even in his day, we're going to take a look at a story from this week. It came from Thursday's devotional in Lent for Everyone. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark, to chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one under the seat in front of you or on page 701 in these little black Bibles. You can use those. And we're also going to put these verses up on the screen. So again, this book, the book of Mark, is an account of Jesus' life. And we believe that it was written, the author doesn't identify himself, but church tradition tells us that this was written by a man named Mark, creatively titled. It was written by a man named Mark who followed around, was a student of the apostle Peter. Now Peter, you may remember, is one of Jesus' closest associates. But Mark never knew Jesus. He followed Peter. He was actually also written about in some of Paul's letters. You may have heard of Paul, one of the leaders of the early church. So Mark was not a direct follower of Jesus, but he knew a lot of people who knew Jesus, and he seems to have interviewed them and put together this collection of stories. When you read Mark, It's action-packed. It's just sort of event to event to event to event. Not a lot of details. Sometimes you're like, could you like slow down? Give me some character development. Give me something a little bit more, because you're just moving so quickly. But Mark is actually building a case. He's presenting information that he collected, and he's trying to present it in a way that articulates something about what he believes about Jesus. And at first, especially in the first half of this book, where we still are now, it's a little disorienting, because when we read biographies with our Western American mindset, what are we expecting? We want nice, linear, chronological development of someone's life. I want to know from cradle to grave, like what happened and what was the sequence and when did things happen. But Mark and a lot of actually ancient biographers who wrote in this time period, in the Greco-Roman time period, they didn't do things that way. And what we see is Mark is, even now in the beginning, he's collecting different stories and putting them together for a point, for a purpose. He's trying to communicate something about Jesus. He begins by trying to communicate his belief that Jesus was the promised Jewish Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one who would come and who would return Israel to its greatness. Because you see, at this point, Israel is still a dominated nation. They're not even a nation anymore. They're a backwater province of the Roman Empire. And so the first thing Mark wants us to do is he wants us to connect back to all of the ancient Israelite prophecies that said that there was a promised one coming. And he wants us to see that Jesus is that one. that was promised. And then he begins backing that up by telling us miracle stories, because Jesus was establishing his authority and his power. He was claiming to be this agent of the coming kingdom of God breaking into the world, and all of the wrongs and injustices, all of the broken things in the world becoming undone. But to validate that, what Mark does is he tells us all these miracle stories, all these stories of these amazing things that Jesus is doing at this point. But then on top of that, he's also showing that Jesus is drawing people to himself, inviting people to follow him, and not the kind of people that you would expect. He's not amassing a powerful group of people that can be his advisors as he takes the throne. He's not going after religious leaders of the day. He's not going after political leaders of the day. He's going after people that are on the fringes, the marginalized. So it's very counterintuitive what Jesus is doing. So as we look at chapter 4 today, what we begin to see is now that Mark has established who he believes Jesus to be. He's this coming Messiah. And he's beginning to lay down the framework of seeing that Jesus is actually performing miraculous works, exerting power, proving that he is who he says he is, and he's inviting people to himself. Now he's also beginning to teach. And here, Mark introduces us to Jesus, one of Jesus' favorite forms of teaching. It's the parable. Now, a parable is simply a story. But it's a story that has deeper levels of meaning. It's a way of teaching in an indirect kind of fashion. It's a way of telling a story, an allegorical story that has deeper meaning. And that was one of Jesus' favorite ways to teach. Nearly a third of the recorded teachings of Jesus are in parable form. And so the first one that Mark chooses to relay and tell us about is kind of a parable about parables. So it's interesting that Mark chooses this one first. So we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. And the verse says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" So here Mark is telling us that great crowds are starting to form around Jesus. And why not, right? Up to this point, what he's been telling us is Jesus has been going around authenticating his power, authenticating this fact that he is ushering in the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, which will undo the brokenness in the world. So things are happening around Jesus that are pretty amazing. Sick people are being made well. People who have experienced lifelong disabilities or significant trauma. Last week we talked about a story where a man who had been paralyzed, he came to Jesus and Jesus healed him and he got up and walked away. Stories about people who had experienced some kind of spiritual oppression and the demons that had tormented them their whole life. Jesus freed them and healed them. So I can imagine, of course, tons of crowds were coming. This was like the biggest show Galilee had ever seen. People were flocking to see this guy Jesus, and amazing stuff was happening. And I got to think, I mean, I just got to believe that rednecks have always existed, and that somewhere in that crowd, there was some guy who was like, "Hey man, let's chop your finger off and see if Jesus can grow it back." Like, I know that those guys were there. I mean, this is the kind of crazy crowd that was going on and coming around Jesus. It was so massive, Jesus had to employ a little bit of ancient technology. He gets in a boat and he pushes out on the water, and a natural amphitheater is formed because he couldn't have stood in a crowd like that and been heard. But when he pushes out into the lake on the boat and the crowd is standing on the bank, it's like an amphitheater, and they can hear him teaching. And he comes and he tells them, he's teaching them through many parables, it says. And Mark just chooses this one to sort of single out to start by telling us about this thing that he taught. And it's interesting because he finishes this story in a very classic Jesus fashion. Jesus would do this. He would tell this story that really wasn't too clear what it was about. And then he would just stand up and say, let whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And he would drop the mic and walk off stage. That was it. As if to say, it was Jesus' way of saying, that's all you're going to get. Figure it out. Which I got to say, at first glance, when you first read this, you're like, wow, Jesus was a really terrible teacher. Like, he must have really wanted to just confuse the heck out of people. Why on earth would he teach this way? Why would he, seeds and a farmer and soil, like, what is that about? Ears to hear? I don't understand what you're saying. What is that about, Jesus? But when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him came and asked these questions. They said, what is that all about? And what you begin to see is it's very much on purpose. What Jesus is doing is very much on purpose. Look at the next verse, verse 10. It continues. It says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Which, at first glance, again, this doesn't paint Jesus in a great light. It seems like he's being intentionally unclear with the crowds. This is his intent. He's drawing together a circle of insiders to be able to teach them. That's what it first seems like. But I noticed something when I was reading this account that I actually hadn't seen before. It was really interesting. So this story is told in another one of the accounts of Jesus' life by Matthew. And Matthew just says that the disciples hang around and ask him, what was that parable about? And instantly, in my mind, when I hear disciples, I think about the 12 closest men. Jesus singled out 12 men to follow after him and to be his closest inner circle. They helped him with the things that he did, and he taught them. He gave them extra insight. But I noticed something in Mark's account. Did you catch this? It's very interesting. Mark specifically says that when he was alone, the 12 disciples and the others around him asked about the parables. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think Jesus is playing favorites here. I think Jesus waited for the crowd to disperse and simply addressed the people who were there, who stuck around, who really wanted to know, what was that story about? Jesus, you seem to be a unique individual. You've been healing all these people. You've been doing all these miraculous things. And you just taught this story, and I don't get it. And rather than just leaving confused, what was it about? Could you tell me? I think it's a little bit like, did you ever have that moment in high school or in college where you realized that you could go talk to your teachers outside of the classroom? Anybody remember that? It's embarrassing. I think I was a sophomore in college until I figured out you could actually go do that. And it was just a point of utter desperation because I was so lost in this class and I had no idea what was going on. And I knew what office hours were. I'd been hearing that since I was a freshman. And I finally took this professor up on it and I went to him and it was amazing. He was helpful. Here in class, he'd just been spewing this information and just, trusting people were keeping up with him. And I wasn't. I was lost. And so I went to him and I asked him. I was like, I'm just lost. Could you back up? And he was so helpful. I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing right here. He's not being selective. He's not being restrictive. He's doing what every teacher wants to do. He's teaching people who want to learn. So the people who hung around and actually took the time to ask, that's the people that Jesus responds to. And look, he explains the parable to them after he gives them a little bit of grief for not getting it the first time around. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Because this is a parable about parables. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And here Jesus explains why some people could come to him, hear what he has to say, and walk away and totally dismiss it. Or initially receive it and get really excited about it, but then eventually drift away. And yet in that, he says there will be some who will actually receive what he has to say and actually internalize it and accept it and begin to put it into practice. And these are the ones, he said, that will begin to see a real abundant harvest. They'll begin to see things happen in their life 30, 60, 100 times what they received. And when you think about this parable from the perspective of a farmer, isn't that what a farmer longs for? Really productive crops? From the perspective of the farmer, in the story, it's God. God is sowing the word of God. He's sowing his word into the world. And isn't that what God wants to see? Isn't that what he wants to see, is those who accept and receive it and actually do something with it and produce a crop like this? Now, I don't know what happens when you hear this story. I don't know what your reaction is. My guess is it's probably something along these lines. When we read a story, when Jesus tells a parable, and I'm guessing it probably worked this way when he told the story the first time too, we're tempted to treat the parable like a mirror. And we're looking to see ourselves in the parable. Where do I fit? So who's God, and who's who, and where do I fit? Who do I identify with most? And what kind of soil am I? Am I good soil? Am I rocky soil? Do I have some thorns growing up? What do I identify with? And that's not a bad thing. I think that can be a good thing, to actually find yourself in the story. But when I read the story, I can't quite get there, because there's something that really bothers me about this story, bothered me about this story from the first time that I read it. And it's this. There's something wrong with the farmer. When I read this, there's something that just doesn't make sense about this farmer. Because, you see, I don't know a ton about agriculture. I don't know a ton about farming, but I know a little bit. I grew up, my grandfather, my mom's father, was a farmer. And so my whole life I was around agriculture growing up. I got to, you know, go out with him into the fields. And my grandfather grew a lot of things through his life to make money, corn and tobacco mostly. So this was central Tennessee. And I can remember going out with him in the springtime when he would prepare to plant. And this was not an arbitrary process for my grandfather. I mean, it was he had done this for years and years and years and years and years. My mom had 7 brothers and sisters. And so growing up, she told stories that the food that he grew was the food that they ate. I mean, they still lived in that generation of subsistence farmers. And so they didn't make a lot of money. So a lot of what they ate came from what he grew. So it was a very, very purposeful, intentional process. He was not haphazard about it at all. And I can remember every spring, he would get out the tractor and he would pull the disc and he would disc up the ground, because it was all hardened from the winter, and there'd still be some of the old crops that had died and that were there. And he was turning it all over, turning over the soil, breaking it up, getting ready for planting. And then I remember walking through with him. Again, this is central Tennessee, kind of rolling hills, tons of rocks, lots and lots and lots of rocks. And so I can remember being a little kid and walking with him and finding these rocks, and he would teach me to pick up the rocks and throw them out of the field. It's a constant process. Every year the new rocks are sifting up. And then, of course, there was killing the weeds and clearing the land, getting the soil ready. And this process has continued for me, I've tried to keep this connection for my family, for my kids, to know where food comes from, to have this connection to the earth. So I think I have a picture. This is my boys in our backyard, in our little box garden. And every year, and there's a box now, because the first year I tried to just plant stuff in the dirt in Denver, and the dirt in Denver is terrible. It's horrible. But every year, regardless of how good the dirt is, you got to get it ready. You have to get the dirt ready. You have to break it up. You have to pull out all the weeds, turn it over. I go to Home Depot because I live in the city, and you know, you get new topsoil and manure, and my kids get out there and help me. Because what my grandfather taught me is what every good farmer knows. Doesn't matter how good the seed is, if you don't plant in good soil, you're not going to get a good crop. So here's the problem I have with this story. Why is it that Jesus is representing God as this reckless farmer who's just throwing seed everywhere? I mean, he's just throwing it all over the place. Some of it's landing on the road. Some of it's landing in the rocks. Some of it's landing in the weeds. And yeah, some of it's landing on good soil. But wouldn't a good farmer take the time to make sure he was planting in good soil? And then it hit me. Maybe God isn't a reckless farmer. Maybe he's just an incredibly generous farmer. Maybe he looks out at the soil, which is our lives. In this story, the soil that the word of God, the seed falls on, is our life. And maybe, just maybe, God looks out at all the different kinds of soil. The hard, really hard ground. Some of you have had really, really hard lives. Really difficult things that would make trusting or believing in anything, particularly something attached to religion, really difficult. Some of us have some really big rocks just beneath the surface. Everything looks good on the outside, but you have some pretty big unforgiveness, some brokenness, some things that have been done to you in the past that you can't let go of, some jealousy, some anger, some lust issues that are still there just beneath the surface that would prevent the word from growing. And then, of course, there's weeds. Everybody's life has weeds. The cares, the concerns of this world, worries about work, worries about money, worries about relationships, worries about our marriage, worries about our kids. And those weeds are always there. Our life, our soul, is the ground God has given us to work. And the question is not what kind of soil am I. This is not a predetermined, deterministic story about God only choosing certain kinds of people. The seed goes on all kinds of soil because I think God is a generous God who wants to see everyone receive his word into their life and experience the bountiful harvest of a joyous, abundant life. The question is not what kind of soil am I. The question is what kind of soil is my life becoming? God is generous with his word. He's preserved and passed down all of these stories through the Bible that connect us back to people throughout history who've had experiences with God. He's incredibly generous to preserve those stories through antiquity and bring them down to us. He's incredibly generous to send Jesus, who John said was the living word, the word become flesh, God's word walking around on earth. He was generous to be able to send Jesus, not just to live, but to die and to be resurrected so that something amazing could be happened. So when that word is received and planted into our life, it actually produces a kind of life that is impossible by any other means. God has been generous to sow into our lives. Everyone here has received the word of God at some level or another. It's impossible in this country. There's still some places in the world that you couldn't receive. You couldn't know who Jesus is. We couldn't say that. Everybody in our culture, God has sown his seeds into every part of our culture. The question is, what's the status of the soil of your life and of my life? And what are we going to do to make it a rich and fertile place where God's word could actually take root and grow? And we might actually begin to see some of the fruit over time of what happens when we begin to actually receive and put in practice the things that Jesus said. The questions for us are we willing? Are we willing to be humble enough to say, you know what? I've had failures and I've had mistakes and I have hurts in my life, but you know what? I'm open to receiving. Are we willing to break up that hard ground of our life? Are we willing to take an honest look at ourselves and really identify what are the rocks? What are the rocks that are just beneath the surface? Are there addictions? Are there hurts? Are there hang-ups, things that are holding on, that are just sitting right there beneath the surface, that are causing us and people around us pain, that will never allow us to really experience the freedom and joy of God's word fully taking root in our life? And are we willing to tirelessly pull weeds? I mean, if you've ever done any kind of gardening, you know the weeds, the thorns, they never stop. They just keep coming. The concerns of this world never go away. They just seem to get more and more frequent. In every season of life, they're always there. Are we willing to do the work to pull the weeds, to make space for God's word to grow? And this is not just isolated, individualist work. Is our community the kind of place where we value cultivating really good soil? Is New Denver Church as a community, is this a place where God's word is taking root and growing? Are we celebrating when we see fruit in people's life? And what do I mean by fruit? What's this crop? What's the harvest? Paul said it was things like the fruit of the Spirit are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Are we seeing those things in our life and in other people's lives? And are we celebrating that? God is generous. He has sown his word into our lives. It has fallen into our lives. And the question is, how is it doing in your life and in mine? What's the status? How are you seeing the fruit of actually receiving, accepting, trusting, and believing what Jesus said about life and living it out? And are you seeing the fruit of that? Because I believe that every one of us has received that gift. And if we're just willing to cultivate our life, to create soil in which God's word can take root, I think God could produce 30, 60, 100 times what we could imagine in terms of an abundant life full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all the things that in our hearts we all long for. I think that's possible for you, and I think that's possible for me. God is a generous, generous farmer, and he has sown his word into our lives. The question is, are we willing to make space to cultivate the land of our life and allow it to take root? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are such a generous God, that sometimes, Lord, we look with human eyes for scarcity and exclusiveness and or exclusionary practices, and you're just not that way, God. You generously give of yourself. You want everyone to come to the knowledge of who you are. This is not about keeping people out of your goodness, keeping people out of your presence. You're trying to invite in everyone who will come. But Father, we know that a lot of people have had difficult lives. A lot of people have things in their life that will prevent them from ever being able to receive and see the word take root in their life. So God, I pray for people that are here tonight. I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to actually till the soil of our life. We've been given one life, one soul to tend and to take care of, and that's our own. And I just pray for the courage for myself and for all my friends here tonight that, Lord, we would face the things that we need to face and continue to till and to cultivate and to be patient as your crop is growing in us, as all those fruits of the Spirit are growing in us. Father, give us the patience to see where you're at work and to celebrate that as a community. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.